In the name of the God of peace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Do you want to be made well? Jesus asked the man who was unable to make it into the pool by the sheep gate when the waters were stirred, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed?" The man is desperate but unable to do it on his own. No one seems to take notice of him, to remember that he is there. They are wrapped up in their own fears and their own need to be healed. I shouldn't have said anything. You're welcome. Anyway, it was a Sabbath day. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Our society treats it as a Sabbath day. In fact, treats this whole weekend as a weekend of leisure. It's a great time to pick up a new grill or refrigerator at Home Depot. And the swimming pools are open again, provided there's not lightning. But Memorial Day is not meant to be festive. Yes, it is an opportunity to enjoy the liberties we enjoy in this country, but it also offers a subtle rebuke. It ought to stick in our conscience like Jesus' question, "Do you want to be made well?" Memorial Day is a day to remember those who have ventured much in the day of decision, as one of the collects in our prayer book says. To remember those whose lives have been poured out in military service, the tremendous sacrifices they have made, and it is a reminder that we are still not well. Memorial Day is a solemn occasion because it reminds us of one of the great truths of war. There are no winners. That is what makes it, in President Truman's words, the world's most terrible scourge. The third verse of hymn 594, "God of Grace and God of Glory," opens with the words, "Cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control." And we end the verse by singing, "Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal." War is madness. There are no winners. There is always a cost, and the cost is dear. The continuance of war is an unholy sacrament of our damage as human societies. When we are consumed with warring, we miss the goal of God's kingdom, so beautifully laid out for us in the reading from Revelation for today. Let me suggest that one way to understand teaching about the end of time in the Bible is to see such visions as the most cherished ideals and hopes of God and God's people. So in Revelation, these take the shape of a new Jerusalem, which is revealed as a city of plenty under the banner of the Prince of Peace. In the midst of the city is the river of the water of life, and on both sides of the river is the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations, the healing of the peoples, of all peoples, the cure of our warring madness. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, says Revelation. No war, no killing, no ghosts of battle can cross those gates, and those who enter them are free indeed. And that is the kingdom's goal. Peace, blessing, the healing of the nations. Revelation says people will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, not just this nation, but whatever is worthy and honorable in all the nations, from among all the peoples of the world, no matter what flag they wave. The kingdom's goal is the nations and peoples living before God weaponless, because they have no need of weapons, safe and unafraid. Revelation repeats the expectation of many of the prophets, such as the vision we find in Micah 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we might walk in his paths." And so we don't miss it. It goes on to say, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. They will not train for war anymore. That is, after all, the vocation of the soldier, to train for war. I do want to just take a minute to point out that in Revelation, sure, it's a book that's full of plenty of blood. Angelic hosts wage war against demonic hordes, but at no time does a mortal ever take up arms in the book. The saints never pick up a weapon. When the prophets envision the days when God finally reigns, they envision turning instruments of killing into tools for living. So what does it say that we require soldiers? It is, after all, the soldiers we remember on Memorial Day. How will we remember them? How will we honor them? Every Memorial Day, I remember Jeremy. He was the first person I knew who died as a soldier. He was from a town 5 minutes from my hometown. We played on the same football team, and I can tell you he was a really good outside linebacker. He also had a great sense of humor. I have vivid memories of us in the back of the bus on the way back from long road trips, laughing about any number of things. Jeremy died in a training accident, pushing a fellow soldier out of harm's way to safety. That's something else I remember about him. He was brave. So I remember him. But in some ways, I think Jeremy was more fortunate than many. He never had to kill anyone. When we ask some women and men to serve as soldiers, we ask them to be willing to die for us, yes. We also ask them to be willing to kill for us. I'm grateful, if that word does not sound too cheap, grateful for Jeremy's service, which still meant he died much too young. And for all those who have died in the hopes that because they stood their post, the world might be more peaceful and just. But I do not quite know how to honor those who have had to kill, have had to sacrifice their innate sense of God's peaceable kingdom and take the lives of others for me. Thank you for your service doesn't feel like quite enough. I feel like I need to say, I'm sorry. As we all know, many who return from war never come back. We have asked them to see things and do things from which they cannot find escape. When they train for war, they train to kill. That is, after all, what war principally consists of, killing and dying. And it is hard to say which is the more difficult to bear. There is plenty of literature on the psychological effects on our soldiers when they must kill. An Army Ranger and psychologist, Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, wrote a book in the 90s called On Killing, The Psychological Cost of Learning to Kill in War and Society. It was released in a new edition a few years ago, and it is worth your time. To make a long story short, in that book, Lieutenant Colonel Grossman explains the costs, the psychological and emotional costs of training for war, training to kill. And this Memorial Day, I think we ought to remember all the sacrifices our soldiers make, the many deaths they endure, even when it is not their own. We ought to remember what it is we ask of our soldiers. And we ought to pray like hell for peace and work toward the cure of our warring madness. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asks. In this season, we say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. And if Christ is risen, then we ought to be striving toward his kingdom. We need to be working to abolish war. If Christ is risen, then we know Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. We do not need to keep sacrificing. If Christ is risen, then all things are being made new. If Christ is risen, then let us be peacemakers. And in this work of ours, may we finally be worthy to honor the sacrifices of our soldiers. We can honor the sacrifices of blood and soul by ensuring that they do not need to be made again. For the soldiers among us, we honor you and all the sacrifices you have made. We will remember. And in remembering, may we find ourselves caught up in the work of God's kingdom for the healing of the nations.